Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then, suddenly, a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread through all of that district. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Our guest preacher this morning is Reverend Cecilia Armstrong, who currently serves as co-moderator of the Presbyterian Church USA General Assembly, along with Reverend Tony Larson. For those of you who may not be as steeped in Presbyterianism as some others, here is what that means. Like every level of governance in the PCUSA, our denomination is led by staff as well as elected leaders who serve for a season. For a period of 2 years, our co-moderators are elected to preside over the biannual meetings of our General Assembly. In between, they serve as a link between our denomination's national offices and ministries and its local congregations, and as representatives of the Presbyterian Church around the country and around the world. Reverend Armstrong is doing this while continuing in a role as an associate pastor, and so she is busy. Among her many travels earlier this summer, she served as the preacher for the Montreat Youth Conference, where many of our Knox youth spent a week at camp and came back with wonderful stories about her beautiful presence and inspiring preaching. We are blessed to have her in our midst today. She is quick to share that she's always in search of new friends and that her friends call her Cece. And so let's please extend a warm welcome to this morning's preacher, Cece Armstrong.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Excited about being with you. To share in these moments with you. Got really excited because of one of the young men that were at Montreat is here, and I recognized him, and that just blew my mind. So I'm excited because I have friendly friends among us. I have enjoyed being in your presbytery, working alongside your EP. Lisa Allgood has been a gracious host to have me. Your pastor has welcomed me with open arms, and I am extremely excited and humbled to be with you. But I am also very comfortable enough to say I'm at home. So I'll take my shoes off. I have just a couple of things to share with you. I am used to people having a conversation with me during the sermon. I know a lot of times as Presbyterians, we are accustomed to just listen and take it all in because it's really good information to hear. And I think that's great. However, it's okay if something resonates with you for you to say amen or that's right or something. It's okay. It's all right, you know. It really is. And if it gets good to you, feel free. Let the Spirit use you. However, if you see I'm struggling, be obedient to the scriptures, pray without ceasing, and just throw your hand my way and say, "Help a Lord." Just help her. Y'all pray with me as we prepare to hear from on high. God of grace and God of mercy and God of every good and perfect gift, thank you for this brand new day, one we've never seen before and one we'll never see again, but one we promise to rejoice and be glad in. And now, Lord, silence any other voice in us but your own, that we may clearly hear you and what you have called us to do. So now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So who needs Jesus? Okay, good, we got a couple of people present. It's good news, that's helpful, that's very helpful. It makes my job a little easier here. When we look at the text found in Matthew, we are all somewhat familiar with this story. When I've had the opportunity to study this text in the past, I read the other stories, which are found in Luke chapter 8, verses 41 through 56, and also in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And so I used to be a teacher, so you have homework. Go home and read those too. So you will, just nod your head. All right, good, 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 good. So to be honest with you, I selected for your hearing the shorter one of all of them. Matthew has the shortest version while the other texts have the greater details. And I believe I like the way Mark tells the story, since Mark has a habit of being brief and to the point and yet is not skimpy on the details. So using the details of the other gospels, let's paint the picture of what's taking place during that time. As Mark tells the story of Jesus's ministry and Christianity's birth, the physical movement from one geographical location to another becomes very important. And during Jesus's travels, it is believed that Jesus is healing and teaching and banishing evil and emphasizing God's compassion and forgiving others. I mean, Jesus is quite busy. I'm sure you know that. Jesus provides a powerful example for his followers to imitate in service and charity and good works, which is what we're all supposed to be able to do. But above all, in the stories told or read, we find Jesus as a savior. Since Jesus is the restorer of life to all, then maybe we can determine who needs Jesus. In this passage of scripture, we find Jesus amongst a crowd who is apparently surrounding him because of his ability. And, you know, that's what folks do when you're popular. They just crowd around you for some reason. And the crowd represents the different individuals who are always in pursuit of Jesus. That is the churched and the unchurched, the believers and those who were skeptics of the work of Jesus, the followers of Christ and the naysayers of what Christ can do. As was the case in this biblical passage, the crowds await the opportunity to meet and be with Jesus. Of course, Jesus is closely surrounded by the followers of Christ called disciples. Well, for lack of a better comparison, the disciples act as Jesus' bodyguards who want the public to see Jesus, but usually stand in the way, shielding Jesus from connecting with those who truly are in need. Before we get deep into our passage, just before that, I hope you can say that you're not one of those bodyguards of Jesus. One who knows Jesus as your personal savior, but because folks don't meet your standards, you stand in the way of them getting to know Jesus for themselves. I'm just looking to see if any of you might stand out. We saved folks sometimes get that way. We say folks keep getting in the way of others finding Christ. We should never be so selfish so that we don't want others to have what we have, and especially Jesus. If you have been saved by the grace of God, then you should not be so eager to keep Christ to yourself. And sometimes that gets very hard. We're so blessed and highly favored that we forget that there are other people around us. Sometimes when I consider these disciples, I see them as protecting Jesus, and sometimes I see them as keeping the crowds away. Why was the crowd awaiting Jesus? It is in the crowd and amongst the people that we find Jesus at work, healing and helping, talking and teaching, correcting and comforting, doing everything that helps to restore life. And with Jesus having this ability, why wouldn't Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, risk everything from his reputation to his pious position to go to Jesus, to fall at Jesus' feet, and to beg for Jesus' assistance? I mean, after all, Jairus is a leader in his synagogue, and Jesus is a controversial figure. But here we find this father setting aside the fear of losing his position to seek help for his dying daughter. Who wouldn't do that? Never mind that the whole village would see this leader of the synagogue at Jesus' feet. I mean, forget the fact that his reputation would be damaged by an association with someone the religious officials of the day had already decided was dangerous and should be eliminated. This man's daughter lay dying. And everything that had been important the day before was now of no consequence at all. It is his faith in Jesus, the ultimate healer, that makes him risk it all for his dying daughter. It is also his faith that keeps him at Jesus' side while other activities take place. He didn't stump off and pout because Jesus didn't react immediately. Jairus' faith kept him in wait mode. Here we have a person holding a very high rank in society in need of Jesus. We find this story, the woman with the issue of blood, right there in the middle of all of this. While being in her condition, she was considered an outcast and a person of no importance in society. I mean, nobody really liked her anyway. She had spent all she had to be cured from her disorder and disease. Not only did she want to get rid of her sickness, but I am also sure she so badly wanted to be a part of the crowd of accepting folks. Y'all know people like that. Can you imagine the people in the crowd who didn't want to touch her or be near her because she had a condition? There are places where people feel that if you have a particular condition, that you have no place near Jesus. I beg to differ, but there are folks who believe this, you know. We say folks keep thinking that those with conditions shouldn't be around us, let alone be around our Jesus. Why was this woman willing to risk it all just to be near Jesus? It is her perception of Jesus and what Jesus can do that drives her ambition. It is her faith in Jesus, since he is known for healing and helping, talking and teaching, correcting and comforting, and doing everything necessary to restore life. But it is her fear that keeps her from confronting Jesus outright. It is her faith that wants the healing, and her fear that keeps her from making Jesus unclean by outright touching him. The woman in the lesson almost counts on the fact that she is insignificant in the eyes of others and must be insignificant in the eyes of Christ. So I'll just reach out and touch the hem of his cloak, and no one will ever know. Yeah, right. We can only imagine what it must have been like for the poor woman who was trying to remain invisible, and now all the attention is brought directly to her when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Now, in the story, Jesus did not react with disgust. In fact, Jesus saw her as important because of her need and her faith. Jesus gave her time and attention that publicized her healing. The biblical story does not mention the attitude of the crowd, but I can only imagine. The disappointment of the disciples, I can only imagine. Nor the reaction of Jairus being told, "Wait a minute, you stay right there, I'm gonna deal with this." We don't know what their reactions are, but I can only imagine if they were human like we are. During this time, Jairus must have been impatiently patient waiting on Jesus to cure his daughter. Keep in mind that we now see a low-ranked individual in need of Jesus. Now, before we even get to the little girl, we find the collection of individuals who are eager to share that Jesus is no longer needed. While Jesus was dealing with and speaking to the woman with the issue of blood, someone from Jairus' house came to say that his daughter was dead. The carrier of the bad news gave instruction to Jairus not to bother Jesus anymore. Don't go to Jesus, the child dead, you don't even need him anymore. As Jesus approached the house, he and a few other disciples encountered more people who were weeping and wailing for the dead. I mean, doing all this unnecessary stuff. Because none of that was going to bring her back. I don't get that part, but that's another story. As Jesus instructed them not to weep and told them she wasn't dead but asleep, they laughed. How quickly to go from weeping and wailing, oh, whoa, whoa, to crack up laughing. What was so funny? We have this dead little girl who was merely 12 years old. She probably didn't know much about Jesus. I mean, how could she know much about Jesus being a 12-year-old female child in the house of a synagogue leader amid a male-dominated society? I mean, how much did she know about Jesus other than her daddy probably didn't like him? Keep in mind, our final individual suffers from loss of life and needs Jesus. So I know. You're probably all wondering, where in the world is this woman going with this information? There's no good news here. I mean, can you hear any of this as good news? I don't know. It sounds pretty sad. But there are several types of people in this story. Each one of us present has played a role in this story needing Jesus. We are either the disciples protecting or shielding others from Christ, and I know you don't want to admit it, but you know who you are. We are either so stuck on how pious we could be, or we could be the one considered to be an outcast. We could be the naysayers or the one who has suffered the loss of life itself by finding no value in living. Now, whoever we are in the story, we must remember that Jesus helps us all. He shows the disciples through his words, through his actions, through his deeds. He helps Jairus by going to his house and healing his daughter. He helps the woman with the issue of blood by reminding her that her faith has made her well. He provides hope for those who laugh because of their hopelessness. He helps restore the daughter to life by merely waking her up. I mean, tell the truth, who really needs Jesus? Everyone. Everybody. All of us and all the mother folks that we don't know. You know, the people we walk by and don't speak to on the street? Ooh. Or the folks we turn our nose up against? Ooh. Or the folks we're afraid to say something to just because they're different? Everyone can have a piece of what Christ has to offer. You can have healing and hope and a healthy lifestyle. You can have gas in your car and goodness in your heart. You can have money in your pocket and meaning in your movement. You can have your heart's desires, but you have to admit you need Jesus. But here's the thing. I don't think the story ends there. See, the thing we miss in this text is life after the healing. We don't know if Jairus kept his job or was removed from his pious position, but what we can imagine is that none of that mattered because his daughter was alive. He had a testimony about when he needed Jesus and how Jesus made it all right. We don't hear any more about the woman with an issue of blood, but I can only imagine that folks knew her now as the one who touched Jesus. I can imagine her testimony being about when she needed Jesus and Jesus made it all right. Although the sacred text does not discuss how long or how faithfully the daughter lived, the rest of her life must have been one of servitude and proclamation. Others would have pointed her out because, well, Jesus touched her. I can imagine her testimony being that she didn't even know she needed Jesus, and Jesus made it all right. How many of us can be found in that position? You have a testimony. You've been touched by Christ. You've had an opportunity to touch the hem of Christ's garment. You've had a need, and Jesus answered. We do get to see how the disciples continue to live, or at least how Jesus continued to prepare them. We celebrate how they lived every time we take communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ. In fact, our testimony should be displayed in our words, actions, and deeds as we act like we've been fed. You know, that's probably what we ought to do every time we have communion. Act like you've been fed when you go out into the world. Jesus is the restorer of life, and through the help of the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God, our job is our testimony of when we needed Jesus and Jesus made it all right. So therefore, we, all of us, the high and mighty, the meek and lowly, and even those of us who have merely no life at all of us need Jesus. For Jesus is the restorer of life to all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.